So we're starting a new series this morning called Reformation. This is a series I've actually been looking forward to for almost a year. And we kind of planned it to hit about this time of the year, and there's significance there, and there's a reason why, because on October 31st in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed up the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle. And as history is kind of, we've learned from history, is that kind of kick-started off what has become known as the Protestant Reformation. And to be honest with you, most believers really don't know much about who is Martin Luther, what did he believe. And if I asked you to tell me about the Protestant Reformation, you would probably be a little bit fuzzy about why it's important, what happened, and what's the significance to us today. And so today we kind of want to start this new series by digging into the history a little bit. And it's important as believers we know our backstory. We know how we got to where we are, and we know a little bit about the Christian history of what we believe and why we believe it. But it's also important that we know that so that we can share it with others and so that we know how it affects our life today. So we know how it's applicable. So this morning we're going to look at that a little bit. And let me just kind of start off. Who is Martin Luther? And maybe you know, maybe you don't. He was born in the year 1483. He was a German. He came from a prominent family, went to law school. While in law school, he became just really burdened and wanted to know more about God. So he dropped out of law school and joined a monastery and became a monk. And so that's really, kind of how his story started. But while he was a monk, he became consumed with this idea of, am I good enough? How can I know that God will approve of me? And I have a quote here from Martin Luther, and this is what he said. He said, I certainly wanted to understand Paul and the book of Romans, but what prevented me was that one phrase, the righteousness of God. For I hated that phrase, which I had been taught to understand as the righteousness by which God is righteous and punishes unrighteous sinners. Although I lived a blameless life as a monk, I felt that I was a sinner and could not believe that I had pleased God with my works. Far from loving that righteous God who punished sinners, I actually hated him, and I was in desperation to know what Paul meant. And so while he was in the monastery, while he was studying, he kept going back. He was kept feeling called back to the book of Romans. And there is one verse in particular that Martin Luther just meditated on night and day. He kept studying and kept struggling with, and it was Romans 1:17. And in Romans 1:17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so in the New Living Translation, it kind of helps us maybe understand it a little bit. Same verse. And it says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by what? Faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so as he studied on this verse over and over, and he kept reading it, it was finally like the scales were lifted from his eyes, and he could finally see that it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. That we're not made right with God based on all the things we have done, but based on our faith in Jesus Christ. And so he understood that okay, I'm sinful, and he had been taught and he had learned that, man, it's all about my good works, and I've got to be a better monk, and I've got to pray more, and I've got to read more, memorize more, and do more, and then just maybe God will look at me and accept me. But he understood that we're saved by faith. And so this kind of was going on at the same time. A preacher was traveling through Germany to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And this preacher's name was Johann Tetzel, and Tetzel was going around, and what he was doing is, it was something that he was selling something called indulgences. Now, this just infuriated Martin Luther. And so, again, this is all kind of history, the backstory, but it's important we kind of know this so we kind of know where we're going from here. And this Johann Tetzel, he was selling indulgences, and what he was doing in order to raise money to build this huge cathedral in Rome, he was going to people and say, if you pay money, you can purchase someone out of purgatory. And so what purgatory was this thing, and it's not really in the Bible either, and it was a Catholic teaching at the time that it was kind of the holding place between after you die, before you go into heaven or hell. And so pretty much he was saying, if you can pay money to pay for your sins or for someone else's sin and either get them into heaven or hell. Now, I hope you know enough about the Bible to say that's ludicrous to even think that you can buy your way into heaven or buy your way out of hell. I mean, I would hope that we're just comfortable enough to say that just sounds a little fishy, right? That Tetzel, the guy that was preaching this, he even had a little jingle he was going around telling people. He said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So it's like he had the little commercial jingle. Pay your money. And you get out, you get out a purgatory free card for it. And it's just crazy, right? But Luther was just absolutely appalled at this, and the money kept coming in, and he was upset because the poor were being taken advantage of to build this huge cathedral that they would never even see in their lifetime. And it was all under the guise of, hey, you do this because for your sins to be paid for. And so what he did, he wrote out he wrote out 95 statements directed to the Catholic Church, not as much of a protest, but just as a defense of what he believes. And I actually printed them out and put them over here on this little wall here. And actually, the title of it is A Disputation of Dr. Martin Luther on the Power and the Efficacy of Indulgences. So the 95 Theses. That's actually what it was called. He didn't write on it 95 Theses. It was kind of a scholarly paper, really. It was almost like he was wanting to start this scholarly debate about, is this in the Bible, first and foremost? And then why are you teaching it if it's not? So he wanted to start this debate. And at the same time, all this was going on. And he nailed that on the door of the Wittenberg Castle 500 years ago. And so he did. So that's kind of what we celebrate. And even, I don't know if many churches celebrate not Halloween, but Reformation Day because of that event. And so at the same time all that was going on, the printing press was taken off. So these 95 theses were printed out and distributed, and then more pamphlets were getting out. And as you can imagine, this upset the Roman emperor, the Catholic Church. And so in the year 1521, a few years later after he posted this, he got called to appear before the emperor. And it was in a place called Worms, Germany. And if you study church history, this was called the Diet of Worms. Kind of a weird title. A diet was another name for a council or a meeting, and Worms was the city. So in the Diet of Worms, he appeared to kind of defend himself, or that's what he thought. He thought he was going to be able to defend himself, and in essence, they just asked him to recant everything that he had said, and he did not. And in fact, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." And so he was excommunicated from the church. He kept writing. But that was really kind of the start of the Protestant Reformation. And as people read more of what he wrote and other people joined in, and the movement started growing, and John Calvin, and you start seeing all these other people start writing about similar issues and topics, and the followers became known as evangelicals. A word that came from the Latin word for gospel, evangel, which meant the good news. And so they kind of rediscovered this gospel message and were sharing it from Scripture. And then over time, they became known as Protestants because they were protesting the Catholic Church. And so two kind of questions emerged from this whole debate. One is, how can a person be made right with God? So how can you have a relationship with God? How can you be saved? And so that was a fundamental question And that they went back to Scripture and really found the gospel, that you're saved by faith. They found that. But the second question was, how can we know this? How can we know how we're saved? I mean, those are two huge questions for us now, right? How can we be made right with God? And then how can we know for sure that that's true? And so that kind of led to them coming up with the followers of coming up with five statements they've become known as the five sola statements. And it, sola is the Latin word for only or alone. And so there's five statements that kind of summarize the Protestant Reformation. The first, and this was the engine driving everything, was sola scriptura. That the authority of Scripture alone, the ultimate authority is what does the Bible say? Not just what anybody else says, not what my opinion is, but what does the Bible really say? The second was sola gratia, the grace alone. We're saved through saved by God's grace alone. The third one, and sola fide, right? Faith alone, that we're saved through faith alone. The fourth one is solus Christus, Christ alone. And so we're saved on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. And then the fifth one is sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. So all this is for God's glory. These five statements are what we're going to be studying over the next 5 weeks here. And again, we need to know this stuff. I mean, this is kind of theology, but at the same time, when we understand this, it gives us a confidence in what we believe. It helps us explain it to others. It helps us to know why we are here and how we got to this place in our journey of faith. And so we can put these five statements together and come up with a statement that we're going to kind of go back to every week. And it's simply this statement. It's according to the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. And that's so important. I want us to read it together this morning. I want it just to kind of click in your minds. So let's read it together. According to the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. So that statement really helps us to understand what the Protestant Reformation is all about. And when we constantly want to be reformed by Scripture, we want to be changed, right, to be more like what the Scripture actually says. And that kind of brings us to one of our core values here at Cornerstone. That core value is truth. And if you're following along in your notes this morning, it's simply this. We will use the Bible as our authority and our guide. And so this is one of our, we've got it, you know, on our website, in the cafe, you'll see it on the window out front, we've got it. This is important to us. Why? Because the Bible alone is our highest authority. It really comes down to the fact that as a church, we want to be led by what the Bible says, not by what someone else tells us we should believe. So it doesn't really matter to us what culture says, doesn't really matter what my opinion is or what I feel like at the moment. What really matters is what does the Scripture actually say? What does the Bible say? That's sola scriptura, the Scripture alone. Paul, the Apostle Paul, dealt with this with a young pastor named Timothy. And at first when he wrote to Timothy, he was telling him, you know, don't be fearful, don't be timid, don't be afraid. He's telling him to kind of stand up and preach the word, to be ready. And now we get to the place in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he gives him some more wisdom and instruction here. And I think this is important for us too. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so when we read this, I hope we see here why we say the Bible is our authority and our guide. It's what instructs us. It's what corrects us. It's what trains us. And I've even used that analogy that it keeps us, you know, it shows us where the path is. And then if we get off the path, it shows us how to get back on the path. And it trains us how we can stay on the path and not get off the path. And that's what God's Word does. It helps us. It prepares us to follow Jesus. Now, I hope you realize that when we open the Bible, this isn't just a history book, right? This isn't just a collection of poems and short stories. It's not a history book, but it has history in it. It's not just a book of prophecy, but it has prophecy in it. This is a collection of 66 books written over 2,000 years, written in three languages over many continents that came together here, over two continents here. And it came together that God brought all these books of the Bible together so that we can know who Jesus really is. And that how we could have a relationship with the God who created us. This isn't just someone's opinion. This isn't just something that was passed down and made up and embellished. No, this is truth that we can put our faith and our trust in. And Peter said it this way. He said that it wasn't really based on the author's opinion. And he said, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? And they spoke from God. And so what Paul told us in 2 Timothy is that the Scripture was God-breathed. That word is inspired. The Scripture was inspired, and it literally means that God breathed life into it. That's what inspire means. When you expire, your breath of life goes out, right? But when you inspire, the life is breathed into it. And so when he says that God's Word is inspired, we can know, as Peter says as well, the prophets were moved along, God spoke through them. While we have their personalities that show through Scripture, we can rest assured that God actually moved them to write what they were writing. And that's what separates the Bible from every other book that has ever been written. Now, we can get an inspiration and write something, but this is literally God moving them to share what we needed to hear. So he inspired them to write. But not only did he inspire them, there's another word we throw around when we talk about the Bible that's also equally important, and that is that God's Word is not only inspired, it is also inerrant. And what that means, it is without error. That we can know that what God says is true and that we can trust it. Now, I could go off on a tangent. I could spend the rest of this morning talking about why I believe that. About how we have more faith in the Bible text than any other book from all of history. That we have not only old manuscripts, but we have many new manuscripts. That we could talk about how the manuscripts are incredible, about how they correlate and correspond. People will tell you, but there's contradictions in the Bible. And what I found over the years as I've studied each and every apparent contradiction that people have pointed out, there's a rational explanation for every one of them. And so when we look at that and we'll see and understand that people talked about the, you know, as the authors wrote, they wrote from their perspective, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they had, they talked about the same event, maybe from two different angles, but you can pull them together and see how they come together and how they relate and how they unite. And so we can have faith. There's external support of the Bible. There's archaeological support of the Bible. There's historical accounts. There's the internal support where the Bible refers to other places. And we forget about that. We forget that when the Bible was written, they didn't like get on Google and say, what did Moses say again? Right? They had to know. And so what we see is that it all pulled together and perfectly corresponded and went together from Genesis to Revelation. It's absolutely incredible how the Bible does that. And so we can have faith and we can have trust that what the Bible actually says is true. There was a group of evangelicals a few years ago that came up with a statement that helps us kind of understand why this issue is important. And they said this. They said, "We reaffirm the inerrant scripture to be the sole source of written divine revelation, which alone can bind the conscience. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. We deny that any creed, council, or individual may bind a Christian's conscience, that the Holy Spirit speaks," "we deny that the Holy Spirit speaks independently or contrary to what the Bible sets forth, or that personal experience can ever be a vehicle of revelation." And so in essence, what they're saying is the Bible alone, sola scriptura, is what speaks and binds our conscience. It doesn't matter what any other group says. Doesn't matter what any other person says. It doesn't matter what my feelings are. It doesn't matter what culture says. If anything that people tell us or that culture says, if it's contrary to what God's Word says, we have to go with what God's Word says. And so that's at the basis of what we believe, that we constantly go back to the Bible. They went on to talk about how the Scripture takes us beyond what we think we need and gives us what we really need. And can I just say that sometimes we think, oh man, well, if I was in charge, I would believe this or I would do this. And we just forget to go back to say, well, what does God say about this? What does God say about this? Is this right? And God speaks about so many areas of life that we need to look at. So when I'm up here, it's really not about my opinion. I want you to continually go back to what God's Word says. And so culture doesn't dictate what we believe. Our feelings don't dictate what we believe. We trust the Bible as our authority and our guide, which leads us then to this and why that's important. Everything required of us to live a godly life is given in the Scriptures. I hope you realize that when we open up the Scripture, it's amazing that God wants to speak to us. Now, Jennifer and I went to college our first year. We went to separate schools. She went to Roanoke College, and I went to Virginia Tech. So Salem and Blacksburg, not too far apart. But this, I'm going to date myself here a little bit. This was before email. And so we couldn't just like hop on a computer and type anything and send back and forth. So that meant that we had to actually use the phone, and this was again before cell phones, so we couldn't pick up the cell phone and call. We actually had to find a landline phone and dial, and if many of you know, you actually had to pay money when you did that. It was not free to call somebody long distance, so we had to have calling cards, and that got really expensive for broke college students. So that left us with really no other option to communicate but to pull out this. It was really incredible for you young people. You can take, it's called a sheet of paper. You can get a pen, and you can write, and words show up on the paper as you write with it. You don't have to type. And you can write it out, and you fold that letter up, you stick it in an envelope, and you put a stamp on it, and you drop it in this magic box, and it magically appears a few days later at someone else's house. It's crazy how that works, okay? And so we used to do that all the time. We wrote letters back and forth. So I would go to the mailbox, and I would see I had a letter. Do you think I reach in and say, oh, it's just a letter stuck in my back pocket? No, I mean, I'm serious. I mean, you would open it, and you'd go, yeah, you know what I mean? You'd be excited, and you're like trying to casually open it and read it real quick, you know, without looking like a total dork. And you would get excited when you got a letter about it. You couldn't wait to read it. And honest to goodness, I've got a box in my closet full of all of those letters still. I never even got rid of them. You know, And so the thing is, those are special, right? Because I knew somebody that loved me had taken the time to write to me. You realize, right, that when God wrote the Bible to us, it's His love letter to us. And I don't understand why the Bible is the most sold book and probably the least read book in most households. This is God's letter to you. And so we need to have the same kind of excitement when we're opening God's Word and say, God, you wanted me to hear this. You're speaking to me when I read. I mean, that's the same kind of excitement we need when we read God's Word. It's the creator of the universe. He cared so much about you that he has written you a love letter. And that letter is the Bible. It's not an email. It's not a text message. It's actually words on paper for you to read. And so when we realize that, and that he is wanting to prepare us for this life that we're living, knowing that this life is tough, knowing that this life is hard, knowing that we're going to be facing all sorts of circumstances that we don't know what to do, the Bible is everything we need. It speaks into every situation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So God has given us everything we need, and we have it in Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written in 1646, another piece of history for you, it says it this way. It says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, and faith and life, it's either expressively set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And so let me kind of put that in English. What he's saying, what they're saying is that everything we need, right, is either in Scripture or can be deduced from Scripture. We don't have to add to Scripture. We don't have to take away from Scripture. Everything we have, we need, and it's in the Bible. So if you want to know you're facing a situation in life, what do? We search the Scripture. We pray. We seek godly advice, right? We do all those things, but it ultimately comes down to, if anybody gives us advice that goes against what the Bible says, which way do we go? We go with what the Bible says. That is our authority. That is our God. That is where we stand firm in what we believe. And that's an important thing, because the Bible is under attack in today's culture, in today's society. People will tell you, well, the Bible, we really can't believe that. And it wasn't written by who it says it was written by. Can I just say, when we study it, there are great minds throughout history have studied this in depth, and I look at it, and as I've studied it, God has given me a peace and a comfort to know that we can trust what the Bible says. That it's not up to me to come up with my own ideas, my own opinions. I need to trust what God. The Bible is enough for us. And so that really, we've established that we can trust the Bible. But then that kind of leads us, we've talked about all this history, we've talked about why the Scripture is important, but really, why is it important to our life today? Why is this concept of sola scriptura, how does that affect how we go out and leave this place today, what we live and act and do? Well, there's three reasons this morning, real quickly, I want to go through that kind of help us understand why this matters today. Here's the first one. Sola scriptura is important because people in churches can have wrong beliefs. We've got to understand that just because someone told you something, it does not mean it's true. Just because you saw it on Facebook does not mean it's true. Just because a friend of a friend told me that Jesus is coming back riding on a comet in the year 2018 doesn't mean I have to sell everything I own and go wait on that comet. Right? I mean, we kind of know this, but then at the same time, we forget about it sometimes. Paul told Timothy that the Scripture was profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so we've all seen examples of maybe false teachers who have, lied to people, and whether it's to pad their own pocket or to get people to lead them to commit suicide. We've seen all sorts of crazy stuff in the news over the years. But we have to go back to remember that just because someone says it, we need to go back to what does the Bible really say. I think about the many false teachers and We've just got to be careful. And again, with the internet, with the way you can get your message out, anybody can have a platform. Anybody can have a platform to speak from. A platform kind of elevates you above the crowd and amplifies your message so that you can hear, so people can hear. A lot of people have platforms. Now, it doesn't mean that what they're saying is actually true. You can look around the world and right now in third world countries, and what you're seeing a huge rise in what's called the prosperity gospel, where people are going into these poor villages and saying the reason you're poor, the reason you're sick is you're not giving enough money. Give everything you have and then God will hear you. And that's when we hear things like that, we should have a righteous anger kind of well up inside us that people are being taken advantage of. Under just like Martin, I mean, is it any different than Johann Tetzel going around telling people they can buy their way out of hell, that we tell people, well, you know, if you want to get better, just give more money? I mean, that's the same kind of issues that we're facing now, that we, just because someone has a belief, just someone is teaching it, doesn't mean that it's right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy this: you've got to work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can know what the Bible says. You can know why it says it. And you can know where you stand. That's important. That's why this sola scriptura is important. We need to know. We've got to continually go back to, okay, God, what do you say about it? What do you say about it? God, okay, I heard Mike say this. What does your word say about it? It's funny that that's what Paul did. And he actually bragged about a group of Christians that when he taught them, they just didn't believe everything he said. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul talking about this. He said, that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And it says here, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. And it says they were more open-minded, they were more noble in one translation than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they actually went back to Scripture. So when Paul said something, they said, oh, that's good. Where does it say that in Scripture? Where can I learn that? Where do I go back to? They would open up Scripture. And again, this is at the point where it's more than just the Old Testament. They had some other writings and were learning about who Jesus was. And they're pulling us all together and they're seeing, is Jesus really who He says He is? Did He really come as the Messiah, as the one who saves us? And they're looking at all these documents and they're saying, okay, wait a minute. This said this, and Paul, you said this, and this corresponds. And okay, I can see where you get this from. And Paul said, that's good. That's good. And I hope you guys do that as well. Again, when we teach from this church, we are trusting God. We want to stand firm in what the Bible teaches. But just because I say it doesn't mean that it's true. I hope that you know me well enough that we've built up some trust. But I encourage you. In fact, I don't really think you will ever start truly growing in your faith until you start digging into the Word for yourself and actually learning what Scripture says. So that's the first thing. It's important because people have wrong beliefs. And it kind of leads us right into the second one. What do we do about it? Sola Scriptura is important because it gives us a standard of truth outside of the church by which the church itself can be challenged and reformed. Outside of the church. So it gives us truth that we can go back to and say, well, how can we know? Well, this is what Scripture says. And if Scripture says it, then we need to change and follow what Scripture says. It's what Martin Luther did. You see, Martin Luther, he didn't try to start a new denomination. He didn't do this to really even protest. He did this because he loved God. He loved the Word, and he wanted to see people follow what the Word of God actually said. So he wrote out his 95 theses. He put them on the door. He thought they would be received. He would get to talk about it. He didn't expect the huge pushback that he would actually receive. For writing it, but when he wrote those things out, he was challenging the church and calling the church to reform itself. And from time to time throughout history, what we see is the church kind of loses its focus. the church kind of loses its mission. The church forgets why it exists. And so when that happens, we have to go back to Scripture and say, okay, God, this is what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. And this is why it's important. We go back to Scripture time and time again. When Martin Luther, I mentioned earlier, he was called before the emperor to kind of give an account and to recant or take back what he said, and he wouldn't do it. And the speech he made in front of the emperor, Emperor Charles V, it was powerful speech he made at the Diet of Worms. And this is what Martin Luther said. He says, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and I will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." And so when he stood before the most powerful person, right, he just said, "I go back to what does Scripture say? That's what I'm under authority to, is what Scripture says. I don't care what you say as emperor. I don't care what the Pope says. I don't care what any man says. I need to be more concerned about what God says, and God's going to help me through this." And so it gives us truth to go back to, Scripture does, that we can constantly reform the church. There was a saying that was popular throughout the 17th century. It was Semper Reformanda, that the church is always being reformed. And it went on to say the church is always being reformed according to the Word of God. And so that needs to be our motto as well, that not only is the church being constantly reformed to the Word of God, but our lives are being reformed to the Word of God as well. So that's another reason. The third and final reason that the sola scriptura is important is this: because the Scriptures reveal Jesus Christ to us. Luther believed that the individual, ordinary Christians were entitled to read the Bible for themselves. He actually translated the Bible into German, and on the basis of his translations, other translators started working, and it wasn't long before Tyndale and others translated the Bible into English. And really, so we can say with confidence here, right, we can look back and see his influence on us today, that we would not be sitting here worshiping as we are if it were not for his influence and his passion. The reformers had this belief that the people needed the Bible. Can you believe there was a point in time in history where the church forbade people to own their own copy of Scripture? They wanted everybody to hear Scripture from them. It's a form of oppression. We see it today. I had a roommate, I think I mentioned this before, and 2 years of college, great, great guy. We got along great, but every time we had a theological discussion, what happened is I would say, "Well, this is what the Bible says." And he says, "Let me go ask my priest about that." He's a devout Catholic guy. And we never were able to have any conversations about spiritual matters because he had to go back to his priest and kind of hear it from him instead of hear it from me. And I want you to understand something here, that the Bible was written for ordinary people. You don't have to be a college graduate. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be able to read Greek and Hebrew and Latin to understand God's Word. The Bible, think about it. Jesus, when he was picking his disciples, who did he pick? He picked fishermen. In Acts 4, these were uneducated, ordinary, idiotes in the Greek. These were people like you and me. That's who Jesus picked to follow him. This is who took the message of the gospel out to the ends of the earth. The Bible is written for ordinary people. And so the Holy Spirit helps us as believers, helps us hear Scripture and interpret Scripture and understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit's working inside of us as we read it. And so don't ever think, "Well, I'm just not smart enough to understand the Bible." No, anybody can understand the Bible. And as you read it and start reading, okay, God, what are you saying to me? What am I going to do about it? You start asking yourself those questions. You start growing and learning. It's incredible what happens in your life. You see transformation take place. And so the Scripture, it reveals who Jesus Christ really is. It's 1 Timothy, Paul said this. He says, this is good. This pleases God, our Savior. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life, right, to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So that's the message that we have. This is what we, when we open up Scripture, that we can be reconciled with God and humanity, that we can be made right with God. 1 Peter, we read this, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. We can have faith in Christ because it's been because Christ has been revealed to us through Scripture. The all of Scripture points to Jesus. The Old Testament, right, looks forward to Jesus. It shows us how we were separated from God because of our sin. It shows us the problem. It shows us that no matter how we live our life, that we can never be good enough to achieve salvation. That we need rescue from God. We need God to step in and intervene. We need God to reach into our world and save us. And that's what He did through Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to live that perfect life, to die the death that we deserve, so that we could be made right with God. And so as we read through the New Testament, we see the story of Jesus. We see why He came and how He died and how we can be made right with Him. And we can see then how the story is going to end, that we get to spend all of eternity with Him forever. And so the Bible, the whole thing points to Jesus from start to finish. And so for us today, just to realize that Jesus Christ is revealed to us through the Scripture. This is why it's so important. I don't worship the Bible, I worship Jesus. But Jesus is revealed to me in Scripture. And so as I learn more about who Jesus is, this is so important that we can share this with others. In Romans chapter 10, I'll close with this passage. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is what the Scriptures say. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And so this morning, I want you to know that through the Bible, we learn about Jesus. All Scripture is powerful because all Scripture points to Jesus. And the most important thing when we talk about sola scriptura is, do you know the God of the Word? Do you know Him? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save Him, right? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to the Scripture. The authority of Scripture alone. This is the whole idea of the Reformation. It points us back to Jesus. And so this morning, the praise team's going to come back up. I'm going to pray. We're going to close out, and you're going to have a chance to respond this morning. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, for worship, for Your Word, for the ability to come in this place and have the freedom that we have. And so this morning, Lord, we just come to You humbly, knowing that so many times we fail to open up the Word and learn from You and learn about You. So this morning, Lord, help us to get in Your Word. Help us to read it, to get on a reading plan, or just to get in make new habits of staying in Your Word and learning from it, to abide in Your Word. Lord, I pray for those in this room this morning that may be in this place and that they don't really know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would this morning be the morning that forever changes their life? Would this morning be the time where they put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them? If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, while every head is bowed, would you just pray with me this morning? Just say, Heavenly Father, I do confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is my master. I confess my sin before you. I acknowledge I need God. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Lord, I put my faith and my trust in you. Save me by grace through faith, Lord. Through my faith, I believe. Lord, come into my life. Change me. Give me a new heart and help me to follow you from this day forward. If that was your prayer this morning, I want you to know God heard it. Romans 10:13, we just read, says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We praise you this morning. We praise you for Jesus and what he has done in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.